Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our special meditation this morning is recorded in St. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, reading from verse 6 through verse 12 as follows. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our priceless treasure, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. Not too many years ago, a Christian pastor felt obliged in introducing a sermon on this text to point out to his people the extent to which materialism as a religion had literally taken over the world, to the point that the so-called almighty dollar had become a virtual god. People found themselves fearing it, loving it, and trusting it above all things. This came as a surprise to many churchgoers who claimed not to have noticed anything as blatant and as alarming as all that. Today, however, there's no debate. There's no denial. There's no shock or indignation to be heard. Just a quiet, resigned acceptance of the fact that that's the way it is today. Advertising, particularly on television, has a lot to do with it. Advertising that bombards the eye and the ear of young and old from morning until night with affluence as the norm in life. Doesn't everyone have a home with one or two baths, two cars in the garage, a boat or jet ski or a snowmobile, perhaps an RV in the driveway, and even a cabin or timeshare condominium in some vacation paradise? That's what you should have if you want to really be happy and successful. Personal computers, DVD players, plasma screen TVs, internet-connected cell phones, iPads, and other high-tech conveniences are commonplace. One can scarcely imagine a time when Google was not the source of all information at one's fingertips on his iPhone or iPad. Certainly there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but if a person doesn't have them, the absolute need is created by advertising or by some slick talker who makes them crucial for for happiness, for success, and for the good life. No matter how much those things cost, spend the money. You won't regret it. Cash flow is so fast today that currency is becoming obsolete. You can buy things on the internet without a piece of change in your pocket. You can buy things and have them shipped to your home without paying a red cent, as we say. Your children can use your credit line simply by typing in a number. They can buy what they want and have it shipped to you, and you won't know about it until you examine your account balance. You don't even have to have a literal plastic credit card to do that kind of business anymore. Nor do you have to put down your signature on that bottom line. Everybody in the family nowadays has to have a job outside the home, even kids, in order to keep up with the cost of living. And of course, if you can't earn enough money to pay your way, and you don't want to borrow money every time you put something on your credit card, you could always play the lottery and hope to become a multimillionaire so that you can then have everything that you really want. That's the way it is. And all of us, to a greater or lesser extent, have been caught up in that fever. And we find that we need things today which we would have laughed off as plain silly 5, 10, or 20 years ago. How timely then that the Apostle Paul taps us on the shoulder in our text for today and bids us Christians to stop for a moment to consider how all this materialism might just be affecting us and our faith, and to recognize the dangers, well disguised, that lie in wait to destroy us. The question he lays before us is really a quite simple one. What do you really want out of life? If it's money you're after, you're already on a collision course with sure disaster. But if it's godliness you crave as a Christian, then by all means go for it and fight for it as for great gain. The Apostle points out, first of all, the folly of concentrating our efforts on the amassing of wealth. After all, the rewards that money brings with it are short-lived. They are oh so temporary. For we brought nothing into this world when we were born, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We are just sojourners in this vale of tears. We're not really citizens of this world. For as the adopted children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, we are heirs with Christ, co-heirs of the mansions of heaven, and with an imperishable inheritance like that awaiting us, who of us would even want to take along so much as a travel souvenir from this vale of tears, even if we could? The fact remains, however, and even the unbelievers have to admit it, you can't take it with you. No matter how much money, no matter how many stocks, no matter how much real estate, no matter how much gold or silver, hard money, is in your safe, no matter how impressive an inventory of things you amass here in this world. They all stay right here when you die. Moreover, if it's money you're after, your real goal in life can't be to reach your heavenly home. For all the goals that hinge on money are worldly goals. And the Apostle John, in his first epistle, chapter 2, warns us who are Christians, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why is the love of the world, and the love of money in particular, totally incompatible with the love of God? Can't a person love more than one person or thing at a time? Not where God is concerned. For Jesus himself tells us, ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't divide your loyalties between God, who demands your fear, love, and trust in him above all things, and the world, the ally of the devil, who demands just the opposite. Why not? The apostle answers, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after. The love of money is covetousness, he says. Wanting to have, yearning for, and striving after those things which God himself says are immaterial to us. Things that God himself doesn't even want us to have. The Bible tells us that a covetous man is an idolater, an idol worshiper, one who makes money his god, fearing it, loving it, and certainly trusting in it as he should fear, love, and trust in God alone. And yet, that sin of idolatry and all the dangers that go along with it are veiled from our fleshly eyes by the Father of lies. For if it were not for the clear and unmistakable warning from God's Word here in our text, and also in many other passages of Holy Writ, we would fail to recognize those dangers in time to avoid their deadly trap. But, Paul says, they that will be rich, those who want to be, who are determined to be, and who strive to be rich, fall. They fall headlong without warning into temptation, the lure of Satan to evil, and a snare, a cunning trap set to entangle the unsuspecting victim into what? Into foolish and hurtful lusts. Lusts are evil desires, contrary to the will of God. And the lusts into which the lover of money plunges himself are foolish, Paul says. Only a fool would play fast and loose with the welfare of his own soul. And yet that's exactly what the lover of money leads to. What is a man profited? What does a guy get out of it? If he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul. Does that rhetorical question even require an answer? Or is the answer obvious? Moreover, those lusts are hurtful, Paul says. They do damage to the soul. They never result in edification, in spiritual growth, or in stability. What exactly do those dangers do to their victims? Paul says they drown men in destruction and perdition. Souls are swept away in a tidal current of materialism. Souls are pulled down by the undertow of filthy lucre. Those poor souls are helpless to fight against the overwhelming desire for more and more money. And they are spiritually destroyed and lost forever. They lose their faith, Paul says. They lose sight of the real target that they should have for their lives. And they become spiritually disoriented. And they end up piercing themselves through with many sorrows. It's nothing short of spiritual suicide, what they're doing to themselves. To love money, to make earthly things the goal of their life, to spend themselves into oblivion. It's like running yourself through with a dagger. A tragic and painful end to a trip that was billed a joyride by the lying and deceiving travel agent from hell, namely the devil. Indeed, if your goal in life is to get rich, if it's financial investment instead of spiritual investment, that is your chief focus. If you have to have things, the toys of the rich, to make you happy, if it's money you're after here in this world, you're not going to let anything get in your way of acquiring it, then you are already on a collision course with sure disaster for your soul. But, my beloved fellow Christians, if it's godliness you crave, godliness motivated by the grace and love of your Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, for the sake of that Savior who purchased and won you from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, and who did that not with gold or silver, but with His holy precious blood and with His innocent suffering and death, then go for it, Paul tells you here in our text. It's already yours for the taking. It has your name on it. You were called thereunto by the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel. Indeed, godliness with contentment will be your great gain, will be the investment that pays off, and that payoff will last into eternity itself. If you show that your profession of faith in Jesus as your Savior is not just blowing so much hot air. Don't pray to your Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," and then walk right into it yourself. Flee these things against which the Apostle has warned you. Flee means run away from them. As you would run away, as you would instruct your children to run away from a dealer in narcotics. Flee the lure of materialism, the love of money. Take no thought. Don't anxiously consider saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? How shall we afford a new iPhone? What could we possibly do without Google? After all these things, do the Gentiles seek, Jesus says. The children of this world who serve mammon instead of God, whose salvation lies in an embossed piece of plastic instead of in the blood of the Lord Jesus, who say, in God we trust, only when they're reading what is printed or stamped on their currency. Follow after righteousness, Paul says. Follow after godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Grow in grace, the Apostle Peter beseeches you. Grow in grace and strength of faith and in the fruits of the Spirit by zealously hearing and learning God's word. That's the one thing that is truly needful, as we sang just before. That's the armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's how you resist him, steadfast in the faith. Make that your life's priority, dear Christian, and the goal toward which you strive, as you gladly, diligently, and faithfully hear and learn God's word, sowing unto the Spirit instead of unto the flesh, setting your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, laboring not for the meat which perisheth, as we can easily recognize that in these days of inflation, but labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul says. That's the fight worth fighting. That's the fight worth winning. And it's not an easy one by any means, but it's a struggle that you and I do not have to engage in on our own. It's a fight that we cannot engage in on our own, thanks be to God. For as Luther so aptly put it in his Battle Hymn of the Reformation, with might of ours cannot be done. Soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is. He is the Lord of hosts. And there's none other God. He holds the field forever. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul tells you. And at the same time, he bids you to join him in his confident declaration of determination in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This can be done. Lay hold on eternal life. Grab hold on that wonderful crown of salvation because of which the Lord himself grabbed hold of you to rescue your worthless hide from the temptations and perils of the devil. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. That wedding feast of salvation to which you were invited by the Holy Spirit of God when he called you by the gospel, and concerning which you, by the grace and with the help of God, have, like Timothy, professed a good profession before many witnesses, giving account of your faith, giving account of your fight before your brethren and before the world, as did our newest communicant members on the day of their confirmation. In the Old Testament scriptures, we have the example of Solomon, who chose God's wisdom and an understanding heart over riches and honor here in this world. Let his choice be your choice. And the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to Timothy here in our text. Let those be incentives to you the next time someone asks you, what do you want out of life? To answer with humility and with godly Christian boldness, motivated by the love of your Savior and by the joy that is set before you in heaven as you look forward to the paradise won for you by your Savior. The world seeks after wealth and all that mammon offers, yet never is content, though gold should fill its coffers. I have a higher good. Content with it I'll be. My Jesus is my wealth. What is the world to me? Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.